Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 5, verse from 1 to 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you, Tim, for leading us in worship, the worship team as well. So it's good to be here. Nice, gorgeous day out there. I wish the score was a lot better for Canada, but unfortunately, it is what it is. So let me pray before we start. Loving God, we thank you for your word. Your word has withstood the test of time. It's the truth, and it gives life. So Father, as we study your word, as we meditate on it, as we apply it to our lives, I pray, Father, that it would lead us to the source of life, which is found only in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was the master of the paradox. His teachings are salted with thought-provoking contrasts, such as the following: anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paradoxes are statements that, on the surface, run against conventional wisdom, but conceal then reveal a deeper truth. For Christ, paradoxes were an especially effective way of getting people to see essential spiritual truth. As I said, paradoxes are statements that on the surface run against conventional wisdom, but conceal and then reveal a deeper truth. For Christ, paradoxes were an especially effective way of getting people to see essential spiritual truth. The beauty of a paradox is that it grabs our attention and it causes us to mull over Jesus' words in our minds, to think deeper about them, and then make a decision based on its probing, penetrating, transformative truth. This morning, I want to continue with the study of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, by looking at the third characteristic of a Christ follower, found in verse 5. And this is where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." You know, on the surface, what Jesus is teaching sounds counterintuitive, even countercultural. It seems far more true to say, "Blessed are the proud, the strong, the assertive, the intimidating, for they will inherit the earth." But in this beatitude, Jesus is teaching the survival not of the fittest, but of the meekest. You may ask, how in the world are the meek going to inherit anything? Life simply doesn't work that way. And yet Jesus' beatitude contravenes the law of nature and of society. Just look at those who are occupying the executive suites: the strong, the self-sufficient, the overbearing, the capable, the aggressive, the ambitious. The last thing that an average person wants to be known for is his meekness. And it seems that Jesus has made a great mistake. But of course, we know that our Lord has not. Indeed, this beatitude provides an infallible law of life and a remarkable power for living and dying. God blesses or approves the person who is meek. So we'll probe this characteristic with the same three questions that I've asked for regarding the first two characteristics. What does it mean to be meek? What does it look like to be meek? And what is the reward for being meek? First, what does it mean to be meek? So to begin, what does blessed or the meek mean? Specifically, what does the word meek or gentle, as many Bible translations have it, mean? First, we need to understand that meekness is not weakness. It doesn't denote cowardice, spinelessness, or timidity. Neither does meekness suggest indecisiveness, wishy-washiness, or a lack of confidence. Meekness does not imply shyness or a withdrawn personality, as contrasted with that of an introvert. Nor can meekness be reduced to mere niceness. So with this in mind, we should note that the development of the Greek word for meek in classical literature and its usage in the New Testament imply the popular translation of meek and gentle. In classical Greek, the word is used to describe tame animals. Okay, back then, they tamed tigers, lions. So this word is used to describe tame animals. It also describes a soothing medicine, a mild word, and a gentle breeze. It's a word with a caress in it, a gentle and loving touch. The New Testament bears the same sense. John Wycliffe translated the third beatitude as follows: blessed be mild men. So gentleness and meekness are indeed caressing words. And meekness or gentleness implies self-control. The Greek philosopher Aristotle explained that it is the mean between excessive anger and excessive calmness. So the man who is meek is able to balance his anger, his strength under control. The meek person is strong. He is gentle. He is meek and mild, but he is in control. When Jesus was teaching this third beatitude, he was consciously alluding to verse 11 of Psalm 37, which reads, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." This psalm was written to the Israelites, who, despite living on the land, did not truly possess it because of the enemies occupying the land. So what were they to do? In a word, trust. So a deep trust in the sovereign power of God is the key to meekness. Okay, so what does it look like to be meek? I think the British theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones, I quote him from his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he says: meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see that there is nothing worth defending. So we are not on the defensive. All that is gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He's never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, "You're having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you." And he carries on. To be meek, in other words, means you have finished with yourself altogether. And you have come to see that you have no rights at all. You come to realize that nobody can harm you. John Bunyan puts it perfectly: "He that is down need fear no fall." The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. You know, As I read this, I am convicted. You know, every time I become defensive with people, it's evidence of my lack of meekness. And when I feel sorry for myself, or when I get upset because I don't feel appreciated, that's what's missing, meekness. John Stott, another British theologian, also wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and I found it interesting that he would quote Lloyd-Jones in his explanation of meekness. Listen to Stott's helpful insight. "I believe Dr. Lloyd-Jones is right to emphasize that this meekness denotes a humble and gentle attitude to others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves. He points out that it is comparatively easy to be honest with ourselves before God and acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in his sight." And then he goes on, "But how much more difficult it is to allow other people to say things like that about me. I instinctively resent it. We, all of us, prefer to condemn ourselves than to allow somebody else to condemn us. For example, if I may apply this principle to everyday ecclesiastical practice, I myself am quite happy to recite the general confession in church and call myself a miserable sinner. It causes me no great problem. I can take it in my stride. But let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a miserable sinner, I want to punch him in the nose. In other words, I am not prepared to allow other people to think or speak of me what I have just acknowledged before God that I am." So there is a basic hypocrisy here. There always is when meekness is absent. So what does meekness look like? Let me give you two examples that illustrate what the absence of meekness looks like. Two Alexes, one from history, the other from television. The first Alex was Alexander the Great, who lived from 356 BC to 323 BC, only 33 years. And yet he was a tremendous leader and world conqueror. And during his 13 years reign as king of Macedonia, Alexander created one of the largest empires of the ancient world, stretching all the way from Greece to northwestern India. But you know, it was his lack of meekness that eventually destroyed him, that caused his downfall. In a fit of uncontrolled anger, and while in the middle of a drunken dispute, Alexander hurled a spear at his best friend and killed him. He was a powerful man, but that power was not under control. The second Alex, he was a popular TV personality back in the late 80s. I don't know whether any of you might remember this, but it was a sitcom called Family Ties. And Alex Keaton here is played by Michael J. Fox, okay? And he claims rather boisterously to have no faults. And if a fault happens to surface in his life, he never admits it. He hides it. He excuses it. And when it comes to success, it's up to Alex to promote himself. Other people are merely a means to help him get there. Alex, like Alexander the Great, lacked meekness. So what does meekness look like in living color? Let's go to the scripture and consider three portraits of meekness. First, Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now Moses was a very humble or meek man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." It's amazing that Moses wrote this himself, okay? So anyway, Moses was no milquetoast character. No spineless creature. He could be blazingly angry, as shown here with the when he saw the Israelites worshiping the golden calf, okay, and coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. But his anger was on a leash, only to be released when the time was right. The second one was King David, who illustrated meekness in his relationship with people. Think of how he treated his hostile father-in-law, Saul, and how he refused to kill him, even though he had opportunities to do so, and even though Saul wouldn't have hesitated to kill him. Think also of his treatment of his wayward, shameful, and even hostile son, Absalom. Despite his son's rebelliousness, David never gave up on him. And of course, there's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said of himself, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." As the incarnation of meekness, he displayed it in two areas, both of which showed his power. In respect to his own person, he never practiced either retaliation or vindictiveness. When he was mocked and spit upon, he answered nothing, for he trusted his father. When he was confronted by Pilate, he remained silent. When his friends betrayed him and fled, he uttered no reproach. When Peter denied him, not once, but three times, Jesus restored him to fellowship and service. And when Judas came and kissed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus called him friend. And Jesus meant it. He was never insincere. And even in the throes of death, he pleaded, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In all of this, Jesus, meek and mild, was in full control. He radiated power. And yet, when it came to matters of faith and the welfares of others, Jesus was a lion. He rebuked the Pharisees' hardness of heart when he healed the man's withered hand on the Sabbath. He was angered when his disciples tried to prevent little children from coming to him. And he made a whip and drove out the money changer from the temple court. He called Peter Satan after the outspoken fisherman tried to deter him from his heavenly mission. All of this came from Jesus, the incarnation of gentleness. So bringing this all together, we have an amazing picture. The one who is meek has a gentle spirit because he trusts God. How often do we hear Jesus saying, "I have come to do the Father's will"? Indeed, there is caress about his presence. At the same time, this meek person possesses immense strength and self-control, which he exhibits in extending love instead of retaliation against those who do him harm. But he stands up fearlessly in defense of others, of the truth, as the occasion arises. That's meekness. That's not natural. And if you really think about it, meekness is actually supernatural. In fact, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We don't look for it inside ourselves. We're to hunger for it and receive it from another, from Christ himself. Our Lord's word, "Blessed are the meek," make it clear that a gentle and meek spirit has divine approval. And therefore, the presence or lack of meekness is indicative of one's spiritual status. Of course, humanly, no one perfectly manifests meekness in his or her life. No one's life is a perfect caress. No one is so strong that his or her only response is love. And no one totally escapes pride and self. But nevertheless, Jesus' warnings are clear. Consider the following. In terms of harshness, if you are mean in your treatment of others, if there's an absence of gentleness in your treatment of others, take heed. In terms of grasping, if you make sure that you always get yours first, if numero uno is a subtle driving force in your life, if you care little about how your actions affect others, beware. Vengeful, if you are known as someone never to cross, If you always get your pound of flesh, be on guard. And if you are uncontrolled, if rage fills your soul so that life is a series of explosions occasioned by the fools in your life, watch out. Again, this is not to suggest that you're not a Christian if you fall into these sins, but rather to point out that if they are part of your persona, if you are a self-satisfied person who thinks that the lack of gentleness and meekness is just you, and people will have to get used to it, and if you're not repentant, then chances are you're probably not a Christian. Jesus' words are not demanding perfection. The point is that if a gentle or meek spirit is at least imperfectly present in your life, you may very well not have the smile of Christ, which is everything. So blessed are the meek. Let's look at what is the reward for meekness. The reward for meekness is truly amazing, for they will inherit the earth. I don't know how many of you guys are thinking about buying a house, or, you know, it's kind of impossible to get in the market these days with the price the way they are. Here's the reward for meekness, for they will inherit the earth. Can you imagine that? The meek person knows what is coming and lives like it. And knowing that you will inherit the earth produces joyful contentment right now. And as I mentioned earlier, the inspiration of this beatitude is Psalm 37, which encourages God's people not to fret because of evil times, but rather to trust God, because the meek will inherit the land. To the Alexes of the world, it doesn't make sense, but it's true. It won't be the strong, the aggressive, and certainly not the tyrannical which will inherit the earth. Who will it be? The meek. In the New Testament, God's people are not a physical nation. They're gathered from all nations and tongues. And the land or earth that they'll inherit is not a physical plot of land. It's heaven itself. And the time is coming when, as fellow heirs with Christ, we will reign with him in his heavenly kingdom. We will inherit the earth. We will even judge the world. And this paradox will be literally fulfilled far beyond our wildest imagination. In fact, the Bible ends with this hope in view, found in Revelation chapter 21. We're told that a new earth is coming, along with a new heaven, prepared by God as a dwelling place for his people, which they will enjoy together forever and ever. And there will be no tears, no mourning there. And who will benefit from God's inheritance in that day? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Okay, let's look at some applications on becoming meek. How do we become meek? There are three concurrent paths to Christ-like meekness. First, we must realize that a gentle, caressing spirit is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And therefore, it comes only through grace. We must cast ourselves on God, asking in humble prayer that he gives us life, make us his children, and instill in us a spirit of meekness. And at the same time, we can confidently ask, because we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. And we ought to ask continually, because on this side of heaven, every soul needs to grow in grace, regardless of our level of spiritual maturity. And second, we must yoke ourselves to Jesus, for he is the incarnation of meekness. Our Lord said of himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus promises us If we yoke ourselves to him, we will learn gentleness and humility. You know, back in biblical days, a young ox was yoked to an older, experienced ox so that the older might train him to perform properly. By bearing the same yoke, the untrained ox learned the proper pace and how to heed the direction of the master. We learn by being yoked to Christ as we surrender our lives to him for direction. And third and finally, we must give close attention to the progression of thoughts in the Beatitude. We see that it provides us with a three-step ladder to meekness. The initial step begins in the first Beatitude with poverty of spirit, which comes from the awareness and admission that we are utterly sinful. We realize that there is nothing within us that would commend us to God. We fall short. We need God. And then in the next Beatitude, we progress to spiritual mourning. We mourn over the state of our spiritual bankruptcy, our sinfulness. And this mourning is inevitable, in an enviable state, because in it we are blessed and comforted. And we should note that poverty of spirit and mourning are both negative. However, when true poverty of spirit and spiritual mourning are present, they make way for the positive virtue of meekness. So in a sense, meekness is superior to the two preceding characteristics because they grow out of them. The process is also natural, so beautiful, and yet also quite supernatural. So we must stop here and say to ourselves, I see how the progression works. I see that all of this comes by grace. But how can I know when I am truly meek? And that's a good question. I think we've answered it already, but I should repeat it. Once again, I want to turn to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who gave his congregation the answer. And I don't think I can say it any better. The test as to whether we are truly meek is not whether we can say we are poor sinners, but rather what we do when someone else calls us vile sinners. Try it. After church, ask someone to call you out. You know, you're a vile sinner. What's your reaction? Are you going to punch him in the nose? I hope not. Anyway, in closing, I want to say that we need to rise above superficial Christianity. None of us should imagine that just because we have good manners, just because we display the proper social behaviors, that we are fulfilling the meekness that's called for in this third Beatitude. Evangelical passwords and good manners are not enough. God will not be impressed, nor will the watching world. I pray that the paradoxes of the Sermon on the Mount will penetrate our beings and drive us to an ongoing spiritual poverty, an ongoing mourning, and an ongoing meekness. We can't afford not to have this happen. Those closest to us need to see the positive spiritual realities in our lives, especially the paradoxes of Christian meekness. They need to see its strength as we are willing to put our lives on the line for others and to stand tall for truth when necessary. They need to see gentleness and a non-retaliatory spirit within us. And when they do, they will see Jesus. And that's who the world really needs to see. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we've struggled with pride. We're constantly trying to rely on our own strength and knowledge. Oh, Father, I just pray that today you would draw us into meekness. Will you soften our hearts and remind us that the gift of gentleness is available to us? And will you show us through your Son, Jesus Christ, how to live each day in love? Please forgive us of our sins and open our eyes and hearts to forgiveness for others in our lives. Help us just to guard our speech, that the words we say would be life-giving and glorifying to you. We're grateful for your refining fire in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.